Lord, as we come to your word today, I know that my mind and my thoughts are not what I want to share, but I want to share you. I want to share your words, your thoughts, your concepts. I really love, God, that you chose to give us written revelation, and we feel so blessed to know that. Help us to have open hearts and just enjoy bathing in your word today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For Village Mission Sunday, I'm switching just a little bit as far as getting out of Galatians. And I started thinking about what is really the most important thing that we need to think about as a body and as individuals. It's, how do you approach God? I think if you care about God, you want to spend some time with Him. First, before you can even think about approaching God, you have to believe that He exists. Hebrews talks about that, you know. It's like he talked about in Hebrews, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for the Lord took him. Enoch pleased God, and God says, come on home with me, when they were walking one day. He says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone that comes to him must first believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Yeah. You know, there's people that think that aliens exist. But I don't think aliens are going to reward me. I'm not going to spend any time out looking for them. There's people that believe in Yeti or Bigfoot. But that doesn't mean that he's going to help you. And so I don't go out spending my days and my time searching for something that's not going to be beneficial. But I know God exists. And I know that he does reward those who seek him. And so it's a worthwhile pursuit. If we are there already, then the next part is, well, how do we pursue him? How do we do that? And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. If you've got the Pew Bible there, it's page 1602, Luke 18. And there's a number of little short stories here in chapter 18, and I think I'll hopefully get into the first little story in chapter 19 as well. And in each one of these stories, there's some clues, there's some hints on how we should approach God. What do we do? What should our frame of mind be? How do we do this? Because I think it's kind of important. If God wants to have communication with us, and we want to have communication with Him, how do we get together? You know, we've got certain friends. You could call them, they're probably not going to answer their phone, but if you text them, they'll text back. You've got others that Facebook only or email only. There's different ways to approach people. Some people, it's got to be face-to-face, knock on their door, how you doing? So how do we approach God? What's the best way to get to God? Does he have methods? Does he care? Let's look in his word. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So there's a little parable here. It's kind of an odd parable because it seems to... The God figure in the parable is like a wicked ruler that doesn't fear God and doesn't care what people think. And the seeker figure is some lady that seems to just constantly be nagging and irritating. So you've got a couple of examples here, but Jesus is telling this parable for a specific reason. We can't get into the nitpicking about who they are and, you know, do we really want to be like that and is God really like that? That's not the point of the story. It's about persistence in prayer. It's about always praying and not giving up. And then persistence pays off. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Interesting thing in that time period, first of all, a woman probably didn't have a lot of access to the courts. And she was a widow, so she had even less access. She really didn't have much going on for her in that society. And yet she kept on coming to this judge seeking justice. He didn't fear God, so he's not going to give her justice because of that. He's probably hoping to get a handout, and she's got nothing to offer him. He didn't fear man. He didn't care what people thought. So, you know, some people will do the right thing because they're worried about their reputation, and they'll try to at least look good on the surface. This guy wasn't there. Didn't care about any of that. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. He cares about himself. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? There's a big difference here. This lady didn't have anything that this judge really cared about. But God has chosen us. And because he's chosen us, he's going to be way different than this judge. Even though there's a comparison between God and the judge, it's saying we're going from the lesser to the greater. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? If we stop talking to God, we're demonstrating that we don't have faith that God exists. And we're demonstrating that we don't think he cares. Will he find faith? The next story. This one is very specific in the introduction. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. How many times have we been confident in our own righteousness and looked down on others? There's a warning here. It's in Scripture. It's God's Word is true. It's been tested and tried. We need to admit that there's a need. We need to recognize that we need God. If we think we've got it all together, we're not going to bother going to God, are we? Two men went up to the temple to pray. That's a good thing, right? One, a Pharisee. Now remember, the Pharisees were really religious. They did all the right things. They said all the right things. They were very pious and knew how to look down their nose at others because they really were a lot better than everyone else. And the other one was a tax collector. That would have been like when Jesus talks about tax collectors, he'll talk about sinners and tax collectors like it's a different category worse than sinners. It's way down there. So there's a really wicked person and a really good person, and they went to the temple to pray, both of them. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, at least he knows who he's talking to, I thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not like these other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. Now he's going to give God his resume, like God's supposed to be impressed with this. I fast twice a week. Now, according to Jewish law, they only had to fast one time a year. That would have actually been this last week for those of you that follow the Jewish calendar. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they would have fasted that day. But the rest of the time, there was no mandatory fasting. This guy's so holy, he fasts twice a week. And give a tenth of all I get. He's probably one of those that's counting out the little mustard seeds, and it's like, okay, nine for me, one for God. You know, he's got it down. He knows how to do that sort of thing. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He recognized who he was. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we've got persistence in prayer with the widow's story and the unjust judge. We've got this story that tells us, you know, if we admit and acknowledge who we are, if we recognize that we have a need, we go to God assuming that we don't have anything to bring him. He's the one that's the giver. He's the one that's going to provide. We don't come to him and say, look at all I've done. I just need this one teeny bit of help. And we don't look down on others. God demonstrated compassion to all. Along that line, the next story, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. I love it when babies come to church here. I do. If anybody hasn't figured that out, just be warned. Babies are good. And even if they're not being good, they're good to have around. We need to see babies. We need to hear babies. We need to see that new life, okay? Well, here's what the disciples thought of this. These parents are trying to bring their babies to Jesus. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Go away, he's too busy. We're doing important church stuff. Put the kids in the back room. Put the kids somewhere else. That's good, though. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me." Yeah. Oh, cool. She's being a baby. "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." You know, little Evelyn here, when she's got a need, she tells you right now. She doesn't try to pretend everything's okay. How many of us could learn from that?
Amen.
You know, we're telling God, "Oh, everything's fine. Don't need your help." No, he knows better. "Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." You notice with Evelyn, she can't take care of her own needs yet. As a little child, she's got a couple of modes. Happy, she'll smile and giggle and just be great and love life. Or, "I'm done, help me. I'm not going to tell you what I need help with. You've got to figure it out." That's how we go to God. "Lord, I'm messing up and I don't know why. Help me." Like a little child, she's teaching us. We can learn from little children. We have to have childlike faith, childlike heart. When that Pharisee went and prayed, do you think he was acting like a little child? It's like, you know, I'm special. I know how to do this and this and this. And, you know, maybe a 2-year-old he was acting like, but... Next story. There's a lot in here. It's kind of fun to just glean some truth from God's Word. "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" It almost sounds like they're changing topics here, but no, they really are doing the same thing. How do we approach God? How do we approach Him with a relationship that's going to last forever? How can we have eternal life? And this gentleman is asking a good question. This story is actually also in Matthew and Mark, and we can learn a little bit more about him if we went there. We're not going to do that now, but we know that he's a rich person. We could have told that from this story as the story went on. We know that he's young. So we've got a rich, young official in the religious world. He's a religious ruler. He's some sort of official in the church. "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Great question. Jesus comes back with, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." If you knew your Old Testament, and this gentleman should have, because he's an official, he would have recognized from a number of places in the Old Testament that God is the only one that can be described as good. It wasn't unusual for somebody to come up to a teacher and call him teacher or rabbi. But good teacher, that was kind of an odd way to approach and Jesus is just kind of pointing out to him, if you're going to call me that, you've got to recognize who I am. I am the good teacher. But why did you call me that? You know that I'm God. "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." So he kind of summarized them, left the first few out and the last one. "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. This is a really good man. Kind of reminds me of the Pharisee in the prayer. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Jesus is not saying here that it's bad to be wealthy. We'll see that in other stories in Scripture where, that you know, being wealthy isn't the problem. It's, where's your heart? Jesus looked at him and knew that his heart was on his wealth more than it was on seeking right. This man is looking not for how do I get into the kingdom, but if you go back to that question he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He still thinks he can just add some works to it. And Jesus is saying, here's something you can do. Just forget everything else. Nothing else is important. Seek me with your whole heart. Give everything. follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad. So now we have a sad young rich ruler. Because he was very wealthy, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. "Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." There's Jesus' sense of humor. It's like, can you imagine trying to push this camel through the little needle here? Some of us can't find a way to get a thread through a needle, and you try to get the camel through there. He's saying, how difficult is it for a rich person to make it into a relationship with the Father, with God? If you went back to Deuteronomy 8, Moses is giving the second law before they're going into the promised land, and he says, be careful, because when you go in there, you're going to be pretty blessed. You'll have everything you need. You're going to be able to have houses and land, and your crops are going to flourish, and everything's going to go well for you. And that's when you're in danger. Because that's when you might forget God, when you think everything's going well, and you start thinking, maybe I had something to do with this. I must be doing well because I'm wonderful.
Or I'm rich.
Or I'm rich because I worked for it. I pulled myself up from my own bootstraps and, you know, all of these things. And if you go to Proverbs 30, Agur gives a prayer. He says, there's only two things I ask. Keep lies and falsehood far away from me. And don't make me too rich or too poor. Yeah. If I get too rich, I might think that I did it myself. Forget you and think that it was because of me. If I'm too poor, I might steal from somebody and then I'll bring shame on your name. He cares about his relationship more than he cares about his possessions. Verse 26, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? I think the assumption was that if you're blessed, it's probably a blessing from God, so everybody that's rich is probably blessed by God, and they're in the kingdom, and then those poor people that are struggling, they're wicked, and they must be out of the kingdom. That was a common thought then, and I think it's probably still a common thought amongst people. Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So he's not saying rich people can't get in the kingdom. He's saying it's difficult. You can't do it on your own. It's got to be through God, just like all of us in Christ. Peter said to him, I love Peter because he's just speaking his mind and ready to go all the time. We have left all we had to follow you. It's kind of a bold statement, isn't it? He really did, though. Mm-hmm. You know, Peter and his brother and his other partners, they had a fishing business. They owned their own boats. They were considered pretty wealthy. They had a great thing going on. Jesus was down at the seaside one day. You can read about this back in Luke 5. He was down at the seaside, and there were so many people around. He was kind of feeling crowded, so he got into Peter's boat, Simon's boat, and he cast off from the shore a bit and then spoke to the crowd from the boat. And after doing that, he said, okay, guys, we're done talking. Let's go out a little further and cast your nets out. Peter said, oh, man, we've been fishing all night. I know how to fish. This is my business. I know what I'm doing. But because you've asked me to, I'll do it. And they went out there, and there were so many fish in the net, they couldn't get them all in. They had to call the other boats over to help get this catch in. And Peter just, it's like, I'm unworthy. I'm in the presence of somebody that's so much better than me. You know, you're obviously way beyond me. I'll follow you anywhere. This boat, all of these fish, all of this business, it doesn't matter. I want to be with you, Jesus. And he did leave everything. And so did the other guys that were with him there. Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. And then to bring things back to earth here, Jesus reminds them again, something that he's reminded them a couple times before. He's explained to them. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. He's talking about himself here in on the third day he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. That part of following Jesus, they hadn't accepted yet. They wanted to follow him as he was going to rule and reign, and they could be with him, and everybody could be happy and say, yes, yes, there's Jesus is in charge, and I'm by his side. Look how we helped him. And Jesus is saying, you know, there's another step here for following me. It's going to be a lot of suffering. There's going to be a lot of trials and pain, and you want to follow me? Get this part figured out too. They didn't understand it yet. They did later. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now this blind man ends up being the first successful example after we've kind of learned a few of the things. What should we do to approach God? He's using those methods. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's recognized that he has a need. He's coming, not bringing anything. He's saying, Lord, it's all in your hands. He recognized who Jesus was and who he was. That's kind of important for building relationship. Those who led the way rebuked him, just like they told the parents with the kids, the babies, to go away. Rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more. The persistence, like that widow, keep bugging the guy. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. If you believe God exists and that he's going to reward those who earnestly seek him, you'll act like this man. Go to God. Cry out to him. When he says, hey, what do you want? Tell him. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Glory went to God because of all of that.
Amen.
One more story. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Okay? So we've got another one of these wealthy guys. And he's a tax collector, so he's a wicked sinner and he's wealthy. This guy hasn't got a chance, right? He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead. That's what little kids would do, right? They'd kind of run through the crowd and climbed a tree, a sycamore fig tree, to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. He acted childlike in search of Jesus. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. I wonder how Zacchaeus knew about Jesus. I'm sure it was more than just, hey, there's a guy coming by. I wonder if Matthew knew him, fellow tax collector that had gone over to Jesus. Or Levi. I mean, there were some people that Jesus had ministered to that the rest of the world wanted to disdain and hate. And Jesus says, I love you. You want to join me? And here's Zacchaeus. He's heard about this guy and he's seeking him out when he hears he's coming through town. And he jumps up in this tree and he jumps down and he gladly goes with Jesus. And no matter what other people are saying, he's with Jesus. And all the people that know better and think that he's a wicked sinner, they're on the outside. Church, are we on the outside looking at people and saying what wicked sinners they are and how they could never get close to Jesus while they're enjoying the fellowship of Jesus because they're saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. That's more than what was required in the law. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Those that have faith are sons of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If we want to approach Jesus, we've got to recognize that we need him. You've got to persistently seek him in prayer, in childlike faith. Just run to him. Don't worry about what other people think. Just go for it. Jesus is worth it. Mm-hmm. Amen. Father, we're grateful for you. Thanks for your word, and I pray that we can seek you with our whole heart and not give up. We can continually enjoy our time of just hanging out with you and being your child, your chosen one. Thanks so much, Jesus, for that price that you paid so we wouldn't have to. Amen.